Did you find 2 Samuel 19? Oh, I got it. Let me give you a bit of a kind of where we've been. We've been following David's life as a king of Israel. And there's more written about David in the scripture than anyone else other than Jesus. And we see David's highs and we see David's lows. And there's a lot of both in there. And God uses a man that he loves to accomplish his purposes in this world. Aren't you glad that God still uses imperfect people? Yeah, I am. I'm one. So I'm thankful for that. And in the last few chapters, we saw David's son Absalom lead a rebellion against him. But now, as we in 19, all that's been put down. And David's returning to Jerusalem as the king of Israel once again. Now, remember in Mephibosheth, remember him in your mind? Today, we're going to see him come out and greet David. So we got to go back and get a good picture of who Mephibosheth is. So go back in your mind, 1 Samuel chapter 20. David made a covenant with Jonathan. Remember Jonathan, Saul's son? David made a covenant with him that he promised to show kindness to Jonathan's family when he became king. Remember, back then, even now, a new king comes in. One of the first things he does is kill every family member of the old king. That way there's nobody who can rise up against him and try to remove him as king. So Jonathan made David swear not to kill off his family, but instead bless his family and care for his family. And David agrees. Unfortunately, remember, Jonathan died in battle. And so he wasn't able to see this promise fulfilled, okay? So that's 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 in your mind. David's on the throne. He's the king of Israel. All his enemies have been defeated. There's peace in the land. And David remembers the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. So David asks, is there any relative of Jonathan still alive? He doesn't know. So he asked himself, or asked people, is there any relative of Jonathan still around? Because he wants to show him kindness in fulfillment of that covenant. And a man by the name of Ziba, who was a servant in Saul's household, he gets word to David that there's a living descendant of Saul, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Okay? Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, living. Remember, he was lame in his feet. He had fallen. The nurse had dropped him, and he was lame in his feet. So Mephibosheth is called before King David. And when he hears the news, he has to be scared because he's got to be thinking, David's finally found me. David's finally going to kill me and get rid of everybody who's from Saul's family because that's what kings did. But when Mephibosheth comes before King David, David tells him that he desires to show him kindness and fulfillment of the covenant that he had made. And then David tells that guy Ziba, remember Ziba? Because we're going to see him today, that all the land that once belonged to King Saul now belongs to Mephibosheth, and Ziba is to take care of the land and be Mephibosheth's servant. Remember, Ziba and all his families is to be Mephibosheth's servant. Ongoing. And Ziba agrees, okay, I'll do that. And David invites Mephibosheth to be a part of his family and sit at the king's table the rest of his life. Really important we grab a hold of that. I'll mention that as we get deeper into this. Okay, so David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, not because Mephibosheth deserved it, not because he earned it, not because he was worthy of it, but because of a promise that was made before Mephibosheth was even born. David's grace was based on a covenant. And we talked about it back when we were in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The same thing is for us. We've been shown kindness by the king because of a covenant that was made before we were ever born. And by grace, we're invited to be a part of God's family and sit at his table continually. Today and forever, we're invited to be a part of his family. We have to accept the invitation, but we're invited to be part of God's family, okay? Now, that was 2 Samuel chapter 9. Go on in your head. We got to get to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Just a couple weeks ago, David's having to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom's uprising. And Ziba comes along. Remember, Ziba was to be Mephibosheth's servant. Ziba comes along to David with a donkeys laden with food. And Ziba sees an opportunity to take this situation and use it to his advantage. And so as he comes with all these goodies, David says, well, where's Mephibosheth? Why isn't he with you? Because I'm leaving town. Everybody who's loyal to me ought to be going with me. And Ziba slanders Mephibosheth. And Ziba says that Mephibosheth has joined Absalom in his rebellion because he's hoping that Saul's family is on the throne again. Because if Saul's family's on the throne, then Mephibosheth can be king. And it wasn't true at all. Ziba slanders Mephibosheth. And David, without praying about it, without thinking it through, he gives Ziba all that he had previously given to Mephibosheth. You with me so far? Even though David had only heard one side of the story. Now, stop with me there. We'll pick it up in a second. Proverbs 18:17 says this, the first one to please his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, until his neighbor comes and gives his side of the story. We can make a lot of faulty decisions without knowing both sides of the story. It's interesting to me, at least. In ancient times, when the rabbis would hear a case and someone would come to plead their cause, if the other party wasn't there, the rabbis would literally put their hand over one of their ears. In essence, communicating, we're only hearing one side of the story. And we acknowledge the fact that what we're hearing isn't the full picture. The rabbis would literally do it. And it's important for us to recognize that there is always two sides to every story, and it's impossible to know the truth until we've heard both sides of the story. And David here doesn't take time to hear both sides of the story. He thinks Mephibosheth's a traitor. And so he gives all the land to Ziba. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So that takes us up to chapter 19. Right in the middle is where we are, verse 24. Here comes Mephibosheth. So let's just read a verse. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he hadn't cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So he's Mephibomess at this point in time. I've been thinking about that one. Here, we need to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks so we can learn so much. And your heart is just so wonderful for us. And help us to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. Jesus' name, amen. So from the time David had fled Jerusalem due to Absalom's rebellion until now, Mephibosheth's been openly mourning, showing his heart is still loyal to David. And he puts himself at considerable risk doing this because Absalom could have had him killed. Absalom could have killed Mephibosheth's whole family for supporting David. But Mephibosheth was willing to put his life in jeopardy for the king. Are we as Christians willing to put our life in jeopardy for our king? Something to think about. Because the Bible says that you and I are living epistles, known and read by all, is what the Bible says. That means that people are going to read you this week who never opened their Bible, who never go to church, who don't have an interest in spiritual things, but they're going to read you. Let me say it again. You and I are living epistles, known and read by all. So we are called to live lives that reflect the beauty of God, the glory of God, the truthfulness of God, the majesty of God, right? That's the lives we're to live. So here, Mephibosheth, by his appearance in verse 1, demonstrates his love for the king. And I believe that David is blessed by the fact that Mephibosheth would do this. Verse 25 then, so it was, when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why do you not go with me, Mephibosheth? It had been a question to ask a few chapters ago. Why didn't you stay loyal to me when I was leaving Jerusalem? Verse 26, here's Mephibosheth's response for the next couple verses. My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant's lame. I can't do that by myself. I asked Ziba to go get me a donkey so I can ride out with you. Verse 27, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. I couldn't follow him. Ziba didn't bring me a donkey. Instead, Ziba went out on his own and said these things to, about me that weren't true. 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? I appreciate all you've done for me, David. I didn't have anything. I had nothing. And you brought me into the palace, and you let me live in the palace. So I've got no right to say anything to you. Then I can't demand anything from you at this point in time. 29, so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba, divide the land. Okay, David's put in a difficult place. So who's telling the truth here? Is it Ziba? Is it Mephibosheth? It's amazing to me, and you know it too, how you can listen to two people tell the same story and they have opposite understandings of what's going on. And it's hard, really hard, to know the truth. And how David chose to come to the decision that we see in verse 29 is a study in poor decision making. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it's something that you may want to consider as you go through your week. Is we can learn from how David makes this decision and say, you know what, I don't want to do that, because David's clearly impatient here. He's frustrated having to deal with this matter at this busy time in his life. He's got 10,000 things going on in his mind. This is not that important to him. I'm just trying to get back to Jerusalem, get back on the throne, get back to leading this nation again, and here comes these guys, and I've got to deal with these guys. So he quickly decides, and he orders that the land needs to be divided between the two men. He doesn't bring witnesses that would be able to help him understand the situation more fully so he could rule effectively. Instead, he simply does what's the quickest, what's the most expedient. And as a result, his judgment is less than ideal. So let's learn from David here. Let's be careful about making hasty decisions and rash judgments on the basis of incomplete information. One side is not to be heard and believed to the neglect of the other side. Another Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, which means hears everything necessary before making a decision, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Unfortunately, in my opinion, in the body of Christ, we make this mistake quite often, because we're quick to believe things about other Christians solely on the basis of one side of the story. And we allow the opinions of others to fashion our own hearts and our own minds related to someone else based on their viewpoint, based on their hearsay, based on their slander. And we can potentially come to an erroneous judgment about a person without ever approaching the other person to get their side of the story to determine the truth. And we can hold that viewpoint for weeks and months and years about that person, thinking that we know all we need to know about this Mephibosheth based on the word of some Ziba. But many times the facts are polar opposite of what we believe to be true, and we can hold those things for a long period of time and not have the truth. So we have to step back and maybe even this morning consider, have I come to a conclusion about someone or some ministry or some church solely on the basis of one person's viewpoint that I have received as truth? It's amazing to me in the body of Christ how free we can be to gossip about people, to slander people, to put others down. And when we hear that, if we're not careful, we believe what is told us about them or about a church or about a ministry. And we really don't know. So it's vital that we don't believe anything until we get both sides of the story. Put your hand up over your ear if you have to. And if it isn't possible to get both sides of the story, then we have to leave it unjudged and give ourselves to prayer for both sides involved. That puts us on safe ground, okay? So here, let's keep going. So here in verse 30 is Mephibosheth's response to David saying, I don't know, I can't tell, I don't have time to work through all this, divide it. You get half, he gets half, Mephibosheth says in 30. Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. He says to David, I don't care about the stuff. I didn't have anything when you brought me into this palace. And all I care about is that you've returned to your rightful place on the throne and that we have a relationship once again. In essence, Mephibosheth says this, I care more about your glory than I care about my personal gain. You hear it? That's what he says. King, I care more about your glory than I care about my personal. You see how it works with Jesus in our hearts? And it's a great lesson for us. Because many Christians, when we begin to obtain success, we can be drawn further and further and further into what we believe success is and how important it is to us. And as we're drawn further toward that, we're drawn further and further away from desiring to serve God and desiring for Him to be glorified in our lives. And all of a sudden, the things that once mattered to us, fellowship with God, fellowship with the saints at church, serving the Lord at every opportunity, those things become less important to us because the promotion matters more, status in the community matters more, the country club membership matters more, leisure time, doing whatever I want matters more. And we get that place and we think, I'll never be like that. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So David decides the solution to the problem is for Ziba and the Mephibosheth to divide the land. Consider Mephibosheth for a second, right? He's lame. He's unable to take care of himself. Right? Ziba's now gone. So who's going to be his servant? Who's going to take care of the land, even his half? Who's going to? So there's room right in this moment for anxiety for Ziba or for Mephibosheth, for a lot of hand-wringing. Could he be scared at this point in time? What's going to happen to me now? And yet, right there, Mephibosheth responds by saying, give him it all. I don't care about the land, David. I want you in your rightful place. See, Mephibosheth's heart was for the king. Because he trusted in the goodness of his king. You see it? That's why he can say, I don't care about that stuff. My eyes are on you, Lord. I trust you in my life. I don't need any of that stuff. I don't care if I'm crippled. I don't care if I got no hope of going. He can't go get a job. He can't go do these things. He's got nothing in and of himself to be able to solve the problem. But he isn't concerned about it. Why? He says, what matters to me is for you to be on your throne, Lord. And I trust you because I know you well. And that's why he can respond this way. And I believe that a lot of Christians in the body of Christ are not in this place because they don't know the King well. And that's where anxiety comes. That's where difficulty comes. That's where this kind of, I'll just go get 7 jobs. I'll just do it myself. Fine. You're not going to give me it all? Fine, I'll go do it myself. And we beat our head and we ram our head into a wall
of we'll do it on our own. So where's our heart? Are we more interested in the stuff than the giver of the stuff? Because oftentimes we like to hang on to things and think that they're ours. I paid for it. I work for it. It's mine. It's my stuff. And oftentimes, I believe God allows us to accumulate stuff just to see how we're going to respond when we have it. And when God begins to bless us and we begin to amass various things, we're doing really well. We think we're doing really well in our heart. Man, me and God, we're tight. But as soon as God decides, you know what, I'm going to take a little bit of this away, how do I respond right then? There's a place in Deuteronomy, there's a place in Judges, there's other places where God says this, don't quote, it's not a perfect quote, okay? God says, I allowed this to test you, to show you what was in your heart. God knows what's in our heart. And we think, you know, I'm doing really well. Yeah, you're doing well. You got a couple of cars. You got air conditioning. You're living in a nice house. You both are working. You're doing. Your kids are healthy. All these things. And God says, well, what happens if this happens? Now, all of a sudden, we're going to freak out because I don't have two cars? And God says, I'm going to allow that to show you, to show me what's it. God knows it's in my heart. He goes, I'm going to use this to show you what's in your heart. And God comes along and says, how about we cut this in half? What? Lord, I can barely get by now. Now you're going to cut it in half? See, we have a tendency to gravitate toward the stuff rather than the giver of the stuff. So in the privacy of your own heart this morning, what makes you content? What makes you at peace? What matters most to you in life? What makes you feel valued? What makes your life feel worthwhile? What makes you feel significant? Right here, today, right now, in the privacy of your heart, what is that stuff? Is it the stuff? Is it your position? We guys deal with it a lot. And that's why you see guys my age driving sports cars. Because we're getting our heart a little bit, and I'm not saying drive whatever you want. I'm just saying you got to slow down a little bit. Say, Lord, what matters to me is you. And I think we got to be careful because sometimes what matters to us more than anything is our security or our independence or our leisure time or our career or our house, boat, car. And when those things, God says, I'm going to cut it in half, how do we respond? Here Mephibosheth's given a really good test. You see how he responds in verse 30? Let him have it. I don't care. I desire for you to be on the throne, King. And that's more important to me than anything else. So, the question then for us, is Jesus on the throne in your life more important than your own personal gain, or you demanding your own rights? Something to ponder, okay? Here, let's go through the rest of it. 31. Here's another dude then, Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim. It's where they made Rogaine back then. There were no bald people in that town. I did an intensive study on that. Dennis, you're not welcome in Rogelim. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, there's worse places to live, Dennis. I got to tell you. And he went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. Not that old anymore, is it? And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Back in chapter 17, when David was fleeing Jerusalem, Barzillai and two other guys brought out all sorts of food and supplies for David and his followers. It was a risky thing for Barzillai to do this, again, because of Absalom's uprising. But he did the right thing. He did the right thing, regardless of the potential circumstances. And the potential consequences is a better word. Okay? So he's a little old. 80 years old back then is really old. It'd be like 100 and something for us at this point in time. And David simply wants to repay Barzillai for his kindness. Now, basically, the offer is this. Barzillai, come to Jerusalem, you and all your family, and I'll take care of you. And I'll take care of all your family for the rest of your life. Now, on a human level, this is the best security a person could ever want. It's a lot better than Social Security. Well, yeah, about anything's better than that right now. It's a tremendous offer that Barzillai has extended. You nor your family will ever have to worry about shelter, about food, about clothing, about the necessities. And most people right here at this point in time, they jump at this. You're going to live next to the most powerful man in the world, the most famous man in the world, and you're going to be fed grapes and eat bonbons and watch reruns of Andy Griffith all day long. What better is that? And most people say, I'm in. I'm in. Full on. Doesn't matter to me. So 32 again, Barzillai is a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with supplies when he stayed at Mahanaim, for he's a very rich man. 33, then the king said to Barzillai, come across with me. I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But, 34, Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? You see what he's saying? I can't see very well anymore. All the golden years. I can't hear very well anymore. I don't even know my own name half the time. I just can't deal with that. I know I don't particularly need to go with you to have gourmet food. I can't taste it. Why would I go listen to wonderful concerts? I can't hear it. So it's really not going to, thank you for the offer, but it's really not going to do me any good. You know, you think about our technology and how wonderful it is in the age we live, that hearing aids exist, high glasses exist. I don't know much for your taste buds. I don't know what to do for you there. He's just saying, you know what? I can't enjoy the blessing. Thanks. I can't enjoy the blessing, and I don't want to be a burden to you. 36, your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here's your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Chimham, if you look over, don't look over right now, but in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, it appears like Chimham is Barzillai's son. And so he says, you know what, I can't enjoy it, but Chimham would enjoy it. So how about you just let him go? And so David agrees. The king answers 38, Chimham shall cross over with me. I'll do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I'll do it for you. And then all the people went over the Jordan. When the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai, blessed him, and returned to his own place. So David agrees. They part ways. Chimham's like happy as a camper. I get Fig Newtons for the rest of my life. This is great. I've never even seen Andy Griffith. I don't even know, but I'm watching it. So he's a happy camper at this point. 40. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half of the people of Judah, or of Israel. And then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with them across the Jordan? So up to this point, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah have been escorting David back to Jerusalem. So once the other 10 tribes here, that those two tribes are getting to do it, they want in on the parade. We want to be a part of this too. And they accuse Judah and Benjamin doing this because they think they're going to gain political favor from David. That's really the essence of what they're saying. So verse 42, so all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. He's our blood. That's why we're doing it. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense? Or does he have given us any gift? You accuse us of doing this for political or material gain. But has David ever shown favoritism in his life before? And as you study the life of David, he never did. Ever did. I wish we had this type of person in Washington. Someone who does what's right irregardless of political lobbyists or political party or hometown pork. Because David's the kind of king, the kind of leader we would want. He made decisions on what was best for the whole nation, not just his little area. And that's why they push back up against these other 10 tribes. Wait a minute, David isn't that kind of guy. He doesn't show favoritism. We're not doing this for that. 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king, therefore we have more right to David than you. There's 10 of us, only 2 of you. We got more power than you. Listen to what we say. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. It's fascinating to me. Just a little bit ago, they're all turning their back on David because they're siding with Absalom. And next week, we're going to see him fighting again. Now, people sure are fickle. Me too, aren't we? We're so fickle. The beautiful thing for me about all this leading up to this point in time is that David's God's choice to be king. And God's not done with him yet. And until God's done with him, nothing's going to stand against David. All the sin, all the bitterness, all the anger, all the resentment, all the betrayal. God's faithful to David because God has a call on David's life. And David's willing to put up with all this craziness because he knows that he's to be faithful to God's calling in his life. And for us too, in our service to the Lord, there can be a lot of craziness. There can be a lot of fickleness. There can be a lot of betrayal and things that are very difficult at times. And for sure, in your service to the Lord, for sure, there'll come a point in time in your life when you'll turn to the Lord and you'll say to him, I won't do what you're asking me to do for anyone else or for anything else. I'm doing this for you. You absolutely will get to that point. Because we have to come to the place where we do what we do out of obedience to God. If you do it for attaboys, if you do it for attention, if you do it for glory, if you do it for fame, if you do it for fortune, and don't kid yourself, people do. And that's why they're in it. It's for their fancy cars and their couple of homes and all this stuff. That's why they do it. Their service to the Lord will never last because people are fickle and people will turn on them. And people will turn on you. And if you're doing it so somebody comes up to you after service, you do a Bible study because you want somebody to come up and say, that was the best Bible study I ever heard. You're in it for the wrong reasons because you won't get it. You may get it here and there. You won't get it. That's not why we do what we do. We don't serve people because we're expecting something from them. If you're in it for that reason, you will be disappointed. Come serve youth group with us for a while. You will be disappointed. Because those kids oftentimes aren't thinking about, oh, wow, it's so nice that you would make extra effort to do this for us. They just kind of accept it. And so at the end of the event, if you're expecting those kids to line up and hug you and clap you on the back and say, whoa, thanks for all you did for us, you're going to not be in youth ministry for very long. That's not what we do, what we do. Right? And it's not just youth ministry, it's any ministry. We do what we do out of obedience to Jesus. Period. And if there's ever an attaboy given to you, Billy Graham said, what do you do with the acclaim? He goes, I do the same thing with the praise that I do with the criticism. I give it to God. And boy, those are pretty good words right there. You give the bouquets to God when he brings them to you. Thank you, Lord, that somebody would come up and say thank you for the study. Thank you, Lord. It was you and me that allowed me to do it. And it's the same we can do with the criticism. Lord, you're going to have to deal with that because I'm just trying to be faithful to stand up here and read what you say. And sometimes people aren't going to like what you have to say. Our goal is at the end of our life to hear this from Jesus. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, right? Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Isn't that our goal? That's why we do what we do. I want God to say, well done. You've been faithful to me. So, a couple things. I mean, there's a lot in this. I purposely left this open so we can really focus on this. There's just so many things about this. Have you ever come to a conclusion about somebody based on one side of the story? Or a church? Or a ministry? Then maybe we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me with that. Because I don't want to be like that moving forward, Lord. I want to be cautious when I hear one side. And if I have to put my hand over my ear, Lord, I'm going to do that. Because I'm going to remind myself that this is just one side. Right? And how are we related to Mephibosheth and Ziba and that whole situation when it comes to the stuff? How do we treat the stuff? Somebody I know really well, you may not remember the situation, but remember the guy, the investment guy who stole everybody's money and then crashed the plane in Florida? Remember that guy? He was from up our way, Fortville, McCordsville. He was from Geist, yeah. Somebody that I know really well lost all their money, all of it. It was it had a couple of commas, how's that, on the left of the decimal point. They lost it all. So they call and want to talk. It was tough. And all I could think to say is the same thing that I would say to us who don't have many commas. And most of our money's on the right side of the decimal point, which really doesn't matter, you know. Everything we have and everything we are is held with an open hand. And God has permission. Lord, you give and you take. It's yours. Lord, I have a brain. Somewhat works normal because you gave it to me. And I can get up and put together steel girders really effectively because you gave it to me. And I do what I do. And I'm a wonderful college student. Congratulations on graduating from college, Jake. I'm a wonderful college student. And I have a degree because you gave it to me. And now I'm this in the world because you gave it to me. And Lord, you have permission that if you come along and say, I'm taking half, Lord, I'm thankful for this. You gave me this. How dare we? I love the part where Mephibosheth said, Lord, David, who am I to tell you how to bless me? That's how I see that part. Let me tell you where the verse is. Where's the verse? It's right down in 28. Who am I? Who am I to say? Lord, you gave me this much. I'm going to complain about the fact you didn't give me all that. Lord, I'm thankful for anything. All. Every bit. I don't have sons. Every once in a while, I wish I had a boy. I'm at Pablo's ball game and I'm watching the boys play ball and I'm thinking, wow, won't it be cool to raise a boy? Won't it be cool to raise a boy? You know? And if I'm not careful, even now I can look at my two girls and think, somehow they're not enough. That's so stupid. That's so dumb. And yet every once in a while that can flash. I literally thought about that, Pablo, as I walked up to your game yesterday. I literally thought about it. Wow. Because Sandy was pregnant when we started the church. And every time when I ref, every time, and I see a little redheaded boy playing basketball, I think, wow. Because he'd be about 10. Every time, it's weird. I walk on the basketball floor, I see a little redheaded boy, I think, wow. Oh, he'd have had a raging mullet, buddy. Come on. You'd have been so proud. Lord, you have you have permission. My life is not my own. Do you believe that? My life is not my own. That's what I see about the story of Mephibosheth. I want you on your rightful place in my heart, God. And as long as you're in the rightful place in my heart, then we're going to be okay. And yeah, it's hard because every once in a while, my wife says, I don't want to be with you anymore, and she leaves. And every once in a while, the boss shows up and says, you're not welcome here anymore. Now talk about having your knees knocked out from under you. Have your wife walk in the room one day and says, I don't even want to see you again. And some of us have dealt with that. Some of us are dealing with that. And I'm only saying it from a man's perspective. I know it works the other way. And I know it's hard. Lord, my life's not my own. And I want more than anything for you to be in your rightful place in my life. Because I know if you're in the rightful place in my life, I not only will get through this, I will shine through this. I will not only be victorious in this, I will be overwhelmingly victorious in this. And people will see in me you. And that's what I want. And that's what I want. And that's what they see at Riley Hospital. That's what they see at your workplace. When you're the one that got let go and people call you and say, what's happening? I am so pissed, I'm ready to go shoot somebody right now. That's not what we say. That's not what we say. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? That's what we say. Where does that come from? A deep, abiding relationship with God. Yeah? That's where it comes from. So let's pray. We're going to celebrate communion today. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that this would really settle deep inside of our hearts. I love this story so much. I really love how Mephibosheth looks at this. And I pray our attitude would be so for you that it doesn't matter about the stuff. It doesn't matter about anything other than you being in your rightful place. And you give however you see fit, and we'll be thankful. And you take however you see fit, Lord, and I pray our heart can be just as thankful. Just as thankful. So raise us up in that, Lord. I pray that just as we take a minute to kind of let that settle on us, and Lord, I don't want us to listen to my words. I got nothing. I pray we would hear your voice, Lord, because I know some of us, we're in a tough place related to these things. And I pray that you would, as you speak, we would hear. Thank you that you do speak. And draw us close, Lord. If some of us today are anxious or fearful or afraid, that we'd climb right up into your lap and we'd just rest right there, look you right in the eye, Lord, and recommit ourselves, Lord. I'm committed to you, and all I want is for you to be in your rightful place in my life. That's all I want. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you would go to that cross, that you endure all the shame, all the humiliation, all the suffering, because you looked through time and you saw us. And you paid a great price so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and to have a relationship with the living God. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we celebrate communion this morning, Lord, recognizing that the price that you paid for us. So may we have wonderful listening ears to what you would say to us right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pass out today. So go ahead, Doug, and as the fellows pass it out. Like always, if you want to pray, let's pray.